Hey, Mercy Hill, good morning. Hey, we are in week 4 of 5 of our For His Name series. So if you have a For His Name book, you can go ahead and turn to page 18. That's the notes section. You can also get one in the lobby if you don't have one. I think you can also download a PDF online. So I don't want to assume everybody knows what the For His Name series is or For His Name initiative in general. I know a lot of you are new or newer to Mercy Hill. So let me kind of explain what the For His Name initiative is and then tell you about the sermon series we're in right now. Last November, not the November that just happened, the November before that, so a little more than a year ago, our church was really seeing some amazing things and we were running into some really good problems. We were just seeing a lot of people follow Christ, I think a movement of God among college students, and our church was meeting in the space at the end of this building here, and it's about half the size of this space. And so we were just having weekends where people were sitting in the lobby. People would come on Sunday mornings. We would just say, hey, there's not a place for you here. There's nowhere to sit. You can come back to another service. You can come back tonight. And just really not a good thing as a church when God's working among you not to make room for people. So before Mercy Hill ever started, the leaders of the church said, hey, we're going to do anything we can to reach people with the gospel. Pretty much anything. So we started the For His Name initiative, which was really a financial campaign to say, hey, let's double our seating capacity of our worship venue. So you are sitting in really the answer to prayer and our church coming around in generosity. And this was kind of stage one to get in here, which we did get in here last April, I think. And then over the summer, we actually renovated our kid space and doubled the size of our kid space. And then the third part of For His Name is to start a new Mercy Hill campus in Central Greensboro in September 2016. So that all started more than a year ago. For His Name as a financial initiative ends in December. So For His Name is about to be over. And so we've been in a sermon series really to try to help our church finish strong. We want our church to live with open hands to say, God, whatever you've given me, I will use it and I will leverage it to see your mission go forward. So that's kind of what For His Name has been about. And so today we are in week 4. So you can go ahead and turn to Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. That's what we're going to be at today. It's called the Parable of the Talents. You know, a lot of times in life, we go around kind of believing some things that I actually think are misconceptions, things that aren't technically true. So let me give you a couple of examples. Coffee is not made from beans. It's made from a seed, okay? Mount Everest, technically, go Google this one, it is not the tallest mountain in the world. Carrots do not help your eyesight, okay? And for whatever reason, your parents told you you couldn't swim after eating, there's no scientific proof for any reason why that's a bad idea, okay? Which I probably will tell my parents or tell my kids not to swim after eating, but they are just things that technically are not true. And believe me or not, go Google them. They're just misconceptions, okay? Today we're going to deal with what I think is a pretty big kind of misconception about Christianity, which is the connection between our resources and our relationship with God. If I asked you this question, what would your answer be, okay? What is the one thing that's the greatest indicator of your spiritual state? What's the one thing that is the indicator of your spiritual state? I think, you know, for me, I would initially say, well, probably prayer, you know, the way you commune with God or reading your Bible or sharing the gospel. And not that any of those are wrong, but I think Jesus throughout his ministry, he says this, hey, if you want to go to the heart of what somebody believes, to the heart of their spiritual state, to their relationship with God, look at how they use their resources. And that's ultimately what the parable of talents is about. And what we're going to see today is how we handle our resources. It may be the primary indicator of our spiritual state. Parable of the talents that Jesus tells, it's a parable. And the point of parables are to make one really big, really kind of mind-changing point. And we're going to see that today. So let's jump in verse 14. It's kind of a long story, so we'll read some, I'll teach through some, and then there's going to be one big point and two application points. So starting at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So he also, who had the 2 talents, made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So a parable, like I said, it's a short story to convey a big truth. And the point of this parable, you go back to verse 14, where he says, for it will be like, Jesus is telling what it's going to be like when he returns. Hey, when I return, I'm going to tell you this story to tell you what it's going to be like. And it's going to be like this. And he tells this story. There's a master and he has three servants. And so to each of his servants, he basically allows them to manage, to steward his resources as he's gone. And the word that's used here is talents. The talents is a little bit of a confusing word, but basically what it means here by talents in this story, these are just units of weight. So one talent of silver or one talent of gold, five talents of silver, five talents of gold. So it's not like a talent, like you could say the ABCs backwards or something like that. It's not a skill. It's something that the master entrusted to the servants. So when we say talents the rest of this sermon, it basically just means the things that God has entrusted to us. So the first and second servant, they go and they take the talents and they invest them to try to get a return. But it says the third servant, he went and buried the money in the ground. You know, I'm not an expert on like the prepper movement, but when I first read this, I don't know if you know what a prepper is, but this guy goes and buries the money in the ground. It made me think he really seems like he's kind of a prepper. Prepper, these people that they're preparing for some sort of like apocalyptic future, I don't really know what, and so they do all sorts of things like having 1,000 things of toothpaste or whatever. You know, I love to go to the mountains. My wife's family has a mountain house in Western North Carolina, and when we go out there, something I was disappointed about 9 months ago, they have a new Walmart in Franklin, North Carolina, where we go, and I love going to Walmart. Every time we go, I'll get a book and I'll pick up a running magazine, and I was horrified to see that they no longer carry running magazines, because like 25 of the 40 magazines, this is not an exaggeration, are all prepper magazines about surviving the apocalypse and where the best place to bury your stuff and how to prepare this and do this. And who needs 1,000 things of toothpaste? I don't know. But this guy is burying the money. That's what he does. He just takes it and he goes and buries it. It's the best way to protect it. So then verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants, he came and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, and he said this, bringing five more talents. Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I've made five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. In verse 22, he who had the two talents came forward saying, master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I've made two talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. A basic principle we see kind of just taking place is the servants who are faithful over a little, the master will ultimately give them more to be faithful over, because they've already proved their faithfulness over a little. That's just a general principle that we kind of use at Mercy Hill many times for staff, community group leaders, our volunteers. Know someone wants to lead a community group, we say, hey, that's awesome, we want to put you in that place of leadership, but here's this leadership pipeline. Be an apprentice community group leader first. And that's kind of the starting place. And when you're faithful in that, eventually one day you can lead a community group. Or somebody comes and say, hey, I want to be on staff at Mercy Hill. We say, that's awesome. Hey, here's an internship. This is kind of the starting place. This is the leadership pipeline to prove your faithfulness with that. And then one day maybe you could be a full-time staff person. You know, I think a lot of us could take this principle and probably apply it to our jobs. I don't know how many times I've heard people complain about their jobs and say, well, I got a college degree, I shouldn't be doing this, or man, they're not giving me enough responsibility, or I'm not being paid enough, or I should have a promotion or have a higher position. And I think God would just say, hey, just be faithful over what God has given you. Whatever position you find yourself in, just be faithful over that and let God deal with giving you an increase, giving you more responsibility one day. We see here in verse 23 that there begins to be some language that tells us, hey, this parable is about way more than this master and his servants. There's really some language, what I see as like language of eternity in a way. We see because of the faithfulness of the servant, what's the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What does it say about the master, this story? Look how generous he is. You know, the servants, it's not their stuff in the first place. He's given them stuff to manage. The ones who manage it faithfully, he gives them even more and says, enter the joy of your master. Verse 24, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. You see, in our minds, unfaithful stewardship, it's always justified. He had reasons, right, why he buried the money. He was afraid. He makes up this story about the master being a hard man. All commentators about this say that the master wasn't a hard man. He made this up as like an excuse. I knew you to be a really hard man, which is why I think the master's response is a question here in the text. And the master kind of turns the logic back on him and says, if I was such a hard man, if I was so shrewd, then why didn't you invest what I gave you? It makes no sense what you're saying. But the servant was lazy. And when I read that this week, I thought, man, no one thinks of themselves as being lazy. You know, I just think whether we're lazy or not, we just don't think of ourselves as being lazy. And I thought, man, how many times have I seen like a need out there? And I was like, oh, someone else will take care of that need. Or seen an opportunity to use my gifts or step up into a certain role or minister in a certain situation. I think even like we're talking about starting this new Mercy Hill campus, it's so easy to think, well, somebody else will probably be involved there or jump into that role. So how's the parable end? Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you've never experienced, maybe even an unchristian, a parable that Jesus taught. Parables are short stories, but they end with like an explosion of truth. The parable's over. That's it. Boom. The master casts the servant out, and then the parable ends. And it's like we see all these themes in this parable. It's like stewardship, resources, faithfulness, unfaithfulness, fear, laziness, reward, punishment, risk. So what is it about? What is the big point that Jesus is trying to make by giving us this? And I think typically you see the point in a parable in the way it ends. And I think the big point and the thing for us to try to really get our minds around today is this. Stewardship reveals the truth about our salvation. Stewardship reveals the truth about our salvation. I'm just going to say right here, this is a very difficult parable, not to understand, but a difficult parable to believe. And a difficult parable to really take in our hearts. So I'm just kind of warning you up front. Okay, this is a hard text. Another way to say the same thing is that stewardship, it doesn't determine our salvation. It reveals our salvation. So you don't become a Christian by being a generous person or by being a good steward. But if you are a Christian, the point this is making, you will be a generous person. You will be a good steward of the things God has given you. One author puts it like this. This parable, it really calls us to examine whether our perceived relationship to God is purely formal or real. That we should read this and think, is my relationship to God purely formal or is it real? And whether or not we live with open hands with what God has given us is a major indicator of that. See, I think many times we try to make gray what Jesus makes very black and white. I think stewardship many times, stewardship just, you know, managing what God has given you, that's used to basically measure somebody's spiritual maturity. So we say if somebody's generous, if someone uses the gifts that God has given them, then they're spiritually mature. But I think Jesus says it's not an indicator of spiritual maturity. It's a measure of spiritual life. And that's very different. Takes it from being gray to very black and white. I mean, what happens? The servants who faithfully manage what the master gives them. He says, come into the joy of your master, and he gives them more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. But the one who buries what his master gives him is cast out. And I think the point is, Jesus says, there's nothing we get to bury. There's nothing that God gives you in terms of who you are and what God has given you that you get to bury. There's no Christian that gets to sit out on the mission of God to see kingdom increase. And as a pastor, this text just like scares me like crazy, because I just know, we won't even talk about Mercy Hill here. I just know like the statistics about American Christianity, about people serving and people giving. And when you just read this parable and then you just see how it ends, and then you hold up some of the statistics about the way people are involved in church and the way people are giving and serving, it's kind of scary. And I don't want to draw like a direct conclusion from it, but I think Jesus is trying to make a point. Let me give you an example. I quoted this book a number of months ago when I preached, a very interesting book. It's called The Paradox of Generosity. And it's written by a guy by the name of Christian Smith, and he's very well-respected sociologist. He's a PhD sociologist at the University of Notre Dame, who's written a number of books, just big, massive studies that he'll do in the United States. And so he basically did the biggest generosity study, I think, over like a 10-year period of Americans. So not just Christians, but just Americans. How are people generous with their money? And some of the statistics are just surprising. Almost 90% of people in the United States give away less than 2% of their income to any type of charitable cause. Nearly half of Americans give away none of their income, so not $1, to any type of charitable cause. And in terms of Christians, at least 20% of Christians give nothing to anything. So nonprofit, church, hospital, anything that's some sort of charitable cause. And even here at Mercy Hills, I think of our church. So many people are plugged in to the mission of God. You know, one of the things we say is the church is an army, it's not an audience. But even though we have so many people that are using their gifts and serving and giving, there are still hundreds of people who do not serve and use their gifts. Hundreds of people who don't give. And that's why I say for me, I'm not drawing like a direct conclusion from that, but I can't say that it's not scary when you think of that and then you compare it to this parable. I think the problem many times is we see ourselves as owners of what God has given us and not stewards. We see ourselves as the owner. What I have, I worked for it. I earned it. It's because of the skills that I have. It's because of who I am. This is why I have what I have. Therefore, I'm going to spend it and use it and leverage it however I want to. And the illustration that I'll often use for this, if any of you have been through our Weekender process, you've heard this. The show American Greed, it's a show, it's an hour-long kind of documentary-type show that it talks about people that have been taken advantage of in a Ponzi scheme. And what a Ponzi scheme is, there's basically like this one charismatic individual, and the individual almost always happens to be a man, because maybe men are just inherently more wicked, but the individual just happens to always be a man, and he goes and he takes advantage of a bunch of people and convinces them to invest their money with him. And the people who invest initially, the very first year, they get like 15, 20, or 25% return. So imagine you invest your money in the first year, you get like a 25% return. You're like leveraging everything that you have to invest more money with this dude. And people do that. They get second mortgages on their house. They cash out of their retirement and they just start investing with this person. Well, the only reason he gave them that return at the beginning is so they'd go out and tell all their friends. In reality, what he's doing with all the money is spending it, every last dollar of it. So like in the show, you always see that these guys are going around and buying houses, these mansions in Florida and houses in Europe and planes and yachts and all sorts of other stuff. I saw one episode where the guy literally spent $500 million of people's money. When the whole thing ended, he had no money left because he spent every dollar of it. And we hear that, we're like, that's the most absurd thing ever. That's so unjust that somebody would do that. He's meant to manage, to steward the money. The guy who's the investor, he's not the owner of it. But I just wonder, and I know this from my own heart, I wonder how many times we kind of treat the things that God has given us the exact same way. We just kind of take them and say, I'm going to do with them whatever I want to do with them. And we just treat ourselves and the things that we have like we are the owners of those things. And I think many times, that's why we fear giving those things up. You see, when we realize all we have is God's, we don't fear losing it. But if we understand that everything that we have, God has given us, I think it totally changes our mentality. And I think the reason why this parable is such a scary parable and the reason why it makes this connection with eternity at the end, because I think the point is, this is what it means that Christ is Lord. That we live with open hands and we say, God, every bit of who I am and what I have, it's yours. And this is what it actually means to follow Jesus. See, if there's something you're not willing to give up, that's problematic based on this parable. It would say that Jesus is probably not the master. Maybe that thing that you fear giving up or that thing that you bury, maybe that thing is the master in your life. And I think when we read this parable and we hear this, it's easy to get very scared by this parable. I think all of you by now, 20 minutes into the sermon, realize this is a very serious parable. And it's very easy to have a reaction of just being scared and being fearful. And I think in some sense that's okay because Jesus sometimes gives parables as warnings to people. But for the Christian, there is absolutely nothing to be scared about. Because think of the Christian this way. I mean, somebody that's following Christ, at some point they realized, hey, I am totally separated from God and my works can get me nothing before God. I'm 100% separated from God. And Jesus was willing to come and give me literally his life and I get his righteousness, I get his perfect relationship with God. And then Jesus is resurrected and he literally gives me his life. He takes my shame, my sin, and my death, and we kind of trade places. And when you believe in Christ and follow Christ in that, how can you not, after all of that, say, God, whatever I have is yours. Believe me, I trust you with everything. My salvation to start and then everything else. I'm not holding on to anything for myself. But if you are holding on, the point of the parable is to make you question and say, are you really following Christ? If you're holding on to what you have and saying, this is mine, it's not yours, God, you don't have a right to tell me what to do with it. Just as a reminder before we get into a couple applications, I don't want anybody to be confused with exactly what I'm saying. Stewardship, it's an indicator of our spiritual state. It's not a determiner of our spiritual state, okay? It's an indicator of whether or not you're following Christ. It doesn't put you into a relationship with Christ. No amount of generosity or good stewardship is going to put you into a relationship with Christ. You coming to Jesus and having faith in exactly what I just talked about, his death, burial, resurrection, that's what starts that relationship. But the point of the parable is to say, out of that relationship, you will be generous. You will be a good steward based on what Jesus has done in your life. So two application points, two things I think we can just kind of take away and really just kind of add these to our life. Say, hey, how do I go about being a better steward? One of them is this: examine the talents that God has given you. So I don't want there to be any confusion about the word talents, okay? That's why it's in quotes up there. Examine the talents. Remember in the text, talents are not skills that these guys had or things that they were able to do really well. Talents are just things that the master gave them and entrusted them with, okay? So when we say talents, I don't mean like the skills that you have, although it can mean that. I basically just mean all the things that God has entrusted you, including your talents, okay? So everybody clear on that. So examine the talents God has given you. I don't want anybody to kind of have this false view, and I think a lot of us do, that you don't have any talents, you don't have any things of significance to be a steward over. That God hasn't really given you anything significant to steward, and so for some reason this doesn't apply to you. Don't miss this. I think this is very ironic about this passage. Who is the person that ends up getting punished? The one that was given the most or the one that was given the least? Now, he's not getting punished because he was given the least. He's being punished because he wasn't faithful. But how many times do we think, hey, if I were to rewrite this story, I'd rewrite this story and the guy that gets punished is the one who gets five talents. Because people that are given more, they're held under more, you know, responsibility for what they've been given. We often quote what we're going to study this week in community group. Luke 12. To whom much is given, much is required. That's true, but the way we interpret that, I think, is this. Little has been given to me, therefore little is required of me. And the fact is, Jesus requires of you exactly what he's given you. Okay, so whatever he's given you, the one, the two, the five talents, that's exactly what Jesus requires of you. Because you can think of yourself as being like the one talent person. You're like, oh, well, I don't have much. I'm in college, high school student, you know. It's like Jesus requires the same of you as if someone who's been a doctor for the last 30 years or an engineer and has way more resources than you have. If he's given you the one talent, that's what he requires of you. You may be a person that would honestly be more in like the five talent category. You know, maybe God has uniquely blessed you with resources or other things and you're responsible to steward exactly what God has given you. So what talents has God given us to leverage? What talents has he given you? You know, like I said, maybe you're in high school or college, and I think some of the things that you could leverage, you have a great amount of time and flexibility. And it's so easy with something like time, you know, when you have extra time, when you're in middle school, high school, or college, it's so easy that when you have the extra time to bury it or to waste it or to use it on something that's not really productive. But we have an opportunity to steward the life stage we're in, to steward the things that God has given us, and you could use that time and flexibility for the glory of God, for the mission of God. You know, you think about if you're a college student, the opportunity that you have being around so many different worldviews and so many different types of people, the opportunity that you have to use that for the mission of God, it's so easy to bury that, but it is a great opportunity that you could steward. Think about being a young professional. It's so easy to look at your work and be like, that's just something I just go to and make a paycheck. I just kind of bury that. I don't use that. I don't steward that for God's purposes, but it's such a great opportunity. You're spending like half of your week around a certain group of people. What a great opportunity to steward that for God's mission and God's glory. You think about for families, you know, if God has blessed you with children or students that are in middle school or high school, you know, we want to see our parents baptizing their children, baptizing students, sharing the gospel with them, you know? They're getting this worldview all the time, and we want to see our parents sharing with them this Christian worldview. You know, a bit of an application on this, send your student to the winter retreat that we're doing. It's a great way to invest in really a kingdom kind of way to invest in your students. Financially, God has given all of us something to steward. Some of us less, some of us more, but we're all required to steward exactly what God has given us. I think back to when For His Name started over a year ago. You know, one of the reasons For His Name has been so successful, we're calling everybody to equal sacrifice, but there have been some that God has really blessed in a unique way financially, and they were willing to live with open hands, and they were willing to be generous, and they were willing to give in a big way to see this happen at Mercy Hill. And so if God has kind of given you those five talents, it's like use them, steward them for the kingdom. The gospel is something that all of us are called to be stewards over if you're a Christ follower. Paul says this about himself in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He saw himself as a steward of the mysteries of God, either burying those or going out and sharing what Christ has done. So examine the talents God has given you and then use those. Leverage them for kingdom increase. We don't have to give away all of the talents and the things that we have, but we certainly have to leverage them. And we certainly have to live with open hands so that no matter what God calls us to do, we're willing to do it. So use your talents to see kingdom increase. Unfortunately, many times we fear that we're going to regret being sacrificially generous with the things that we have in our life. We think that we're going to look back and regret using the things that we have to see kingdom increase. I think a good analogy of this would be for a dad, maybe, that gets to walk his daughter down the aisle and see her get married, or for parents that get to see their students graduate high school or college. Think of that parent saying, it was a huge sacrifice, you know, raising my kids, and I kind of regret it looking back. They would never say that. You're going to look back and say, like, it seems like, I know it's hard when they're little kids and stuff, but it seems like it wasn't a sacrifice at all. It was like the greatest joy to be able to raise them. Now imagine if we viewed kingdom generosity in the same way. See, there's no greater joy than getting to steward what God has given you to see kingdom increase, to see God at work in the world. I'll just share with y'all for a couple minutes my just kind of personal generosity story, me and my family. So almost 10 years ago when me and my wife got married, we didn't come from like Christian backgrounds or anything. So somebody told us we should like tithe and give 10% of our gross income to the church. And so we just kind of started doing it really out of like ignorance more than anything. And I'm so glad that we made that kind of just a fundamental thing that we did, because we've learned so many things from that over the last 10 years. Two really big things. God is our joy. That's our ultimate joy. God is our ultimate provider. God is our ultimate provider. God has just taught us that through that. It's not easy giving away a big chunk of your income. You know, I think God has protected us in many ways from greed and materialism. through being generous people because he calls us to. I was sharing with our community group a couple weeks ago. I think this is just kind of a funny story of this. You know, I recently went and did a wedding in Florida, and I wasn't expecting to get any money, but they gave me like cash for doing the wedding, and it was a good little chunk. And so I just kind of decided with my wife, hey, I'm going to take $200 and spend it just on myself for whatever. And I tell you, over the next 2 weeks after that, I must have thought for 30 hours how I was going to spend my $200. I'd be like at lunch at work and have like an extra 10 minutes and just get on the computer and just like think of a really good list. Like, okay, winter running items, Christmas list for men, 2015. And like Google that. Just to like find something to buy with my $200. It became like all consuming for a couple weeks. And I thought, man, God calling us to be generous and just being generous, it's protected us from so much of that, where we so easily can kind of get wrapped up and, man, something I have to have. You know, when we were kind of faced with For His Name a little over a year ago, our family, we were in a really tough spot in what we were going to do. Because we kind of generally try to live by kind of this principle. We try to save 10% of what comes in. That doesn't always happen. Try to live off around 80%. And then we'll try to give 10 or more percent away to the church and then to other causes. Now, when For His Name started, we just had bought a house. Like 30 days before it started, or even less. Maybe like around the exact same time. And some of you have been to our house. It is straight out of the 1960s, okay? Green laminate floors in the kitchen, all wood paneling everywhere. And we love that look, but we didn't want to keep it that way forever. And so we had plans, you know, to want to do some stuff to the house. My wife stays at home with our kids, and we got two young kids. And so all this was kind of happening at the same time. And we were just like, I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have a ton to give. But then I started talking with Pastor Andrew, and he shared with me what their family was going to do, and I was encouraged by that, and we started talking. And so we kind of decided, hey, I mean, y'all all know how it is when you buy a house. Right after you buy a house, you know, you give a significant portion of your savings to just as a down payment on the house, and so you're maybe really tight right after that. We just decided, hey, all of the discretionary extra, which ends up being about 10% of our income that's going to come in over the next year, we're just going to give that to For His Name. So what that's meant for us is, right now, our savings account is like exactly where it was when we bought that house like 12 or 13 months ago. And it's like not fun. I'm not even saying it's wise to just live without savings, but that's just kind of what we have done, because when this was all going on, the wise thing probably would have been, hey, give less. But I just kept saying, like, I see how Jesus is working in my life. I see how he's working in my kids' life. There's a movement of God happening among our college students. How could I not? I just wanted to give a big portion of what we had to that. Because I know one day I'm going to be able to see people in heaven and say, hey, my generosity had a part in them being here. To see people get baptized, to see with this new campus closer to UNCG and closer to A&T, to see those more of those students following Christ. I'm like, this is not a sacrifice to give away 20% of your income. It's a joy to do that when it's all God's anyway, and you see how God is using it for the mission. I could say for us over the last year, this is the best way we've ever spent any of our resources. And for us, we want to give more at the end of the year, but we're like, hey, we really honestly do not have capacity to give more because we've pretty much given all the extra we have over the last year. And this is why I think for us, it's so important as a church to all come together, people that have committed and people that are new, to say, hey, we're going to leverage everything we have for the mission of God and for the kingdom of God. Just think, for those of you who have been at Mercy Hill for any amount of time, the way God has used the talents and the things that we've given over to him to see him use in all different areas of our church. I just think of my own community group. So when Mercy Hill started, we had three community groups. I was leading one of them. My community group now, I sat down this week and kind of did the math. It has now basically morphed into 9 community groups with 20 community group leaders, 135 people in this community group that's kind of more from this one community group. And that's what God has done. You think about our staff. Our staff now is the size of our launch team was 3 years ago. You think about our services. Our services started with 50 people in Pastor Andrew's backyard. And to now, some weeks, see over 1,400 people here worshiping together. Think about the college students. Like I said, I think it's really a mission of God. We've seen college students led to Christ, who then lead their friend to Christ, who then leads their friend to Christ. And it's like, how can we not invest what's going on, when we see God multiplying our talents in a way, honestly, that's more than tenfold. That's why we're so excited about the new campus. We can't help but to think God's going to continue to multiply our talents. That's why we're calling people to go and to serve and to be a part of the worship band and to start a community group and to give to it. There's no reason why we can't hit this $200,000 goal and then the 500 or so new people that have joined in the last year couldn't match that $200,000 to see that invested in the kingdom, in this new campus. The question is, where will we use our talents to see kingdom increase? I want to close by sharing this story with you all. So whenever somebody gives for the first or second time at Mercy Hill, we send them a book. The book is called Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. We just do that to bless people and to help equip you to be generous, to live with open hands with everything that God has given you. And it's a really powerful book. I'd encourage you to read it. He tells a story in the book about a time when he was in Cairo, Egypt, and he was there with some friends who knew the area really well. And they took him to this old grave site. And it looks like no one had been taking care of it at all. There was trash everywhere. It just was kind of off some back alley somewhere. And he said one of the tombstones said William Borden, 1887 to 1913, so 25 years old. And he starts to explain about Borden's background and his life. So Yale graduate, came from one of the most well-off families in the United States. But he kind of rejected that lifestyle he had to go and leverage and use everything that he could to see the mission of God advance. He gave away hundreds, even back then, early 1900s, hundreds of thousands of dollars to the mission of God. He goes to be a missionary, and before he even gets to the place where he's going, he stops over in Egypt, he gets sick, he gets spinal meningitis, and he dies 4 months later, 25 years old. Pretty much given up everything that he had in terms of his life. Alcorn then says his friends immediately took him from there to the National Museum, where the King Tut display was going on. King Tut was a young king that died at 17. And it wasn't until 1922 that they discovered the gravesite. Thousands of golden artifacts, hundreds of golden chariots, literally tons of gold that he was buried with that was still there 3,000 years later. And Alcorn kind of makes this comparison. He says, I was struck by the contrast between these two graves. Borden's was obscure, dusty, and hidden off the back alley, littered with garbage. Tut's tomb glittered with unimaginable wealth. Just to think about the different way that these two people used their resources. Borden used them for the mission of God. Tut was ultimately just buried with them. 3,000 years later, they're still there. Now they're in the museum. The powerful thing about the story is what he said was on Borden's tombstone in this kind of trash-littered graveyard. He said this. He said, after describing his love and sacrifices for the kingdom of God and for the Muslim people, the inscription ended with a phrase I've never forgotten. And the phrase is this: apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. For Borden's life, apart from faith in Christ, there is no other way to explain his life. And as I read that, I thought, that is my prayer for our church. That people will be able to look in and say, and it may be said of us, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for this hard parable, God. You don't shy away from things that require us to open our eyes, both physically and also the eyes of our hearts spiritually. God, for people that are in here that are maybe wrestling with this truth of, hey, am I living with open hands? Are my hands open to whatever God would have me do? God, I pray that you'd give people faith to know, Jesus, that you are worthy to be followed and that we can trust you. God, I pray you'd work in our church so that people would say, apart from Christ, there's no explanation for what that church does, for the way they sacrifice their wealth and their talents and everything that you have given us, God. I pray as a church that would be us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.